There are truths that God has revealed to us that are very precious truths. And I enjoy hearing those truths and knowing those truths and embracing those truths. One of the truths that has certainly been a great blessing to me, and I'm sure to you, is to discover the true nature of God toward me and towards you. To discover the incredible love of God that He has exhibited toward us and that He demonstrates toward us in forgiving us, in adopting us into His family, and in doing all the things that we have learned from the Apostle Paul in three chapters that God has done. And I enjoy reviewing those. I enjoy thinking about those. But the difficulty with the Apostle Paul is that he never lets us sit on truth for very long. And immediately as we come into chapter 4, and all the way through the rest of the book, we discover in very direct ways that the Apostle Paul, speaking for God the Father, lays out for us God's expectations about how the truth should impact our life. In other words, when we think about who we are in Christ and when we think about what God has done for us, God is not content to leave us thinking and rejoicing. He actually wants us to go out and employ all of the truth that He has given to us in daily ways and in daily life. And so as we come to the second half of the book, the operative word that Paul uses to help us grasp this context and this responsibility that God has given us is the word walk. And we have encountered that word three times already in the book, in chapter 4, verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 17, and in chapter 5, verse 2. And we come again to chapter 5, verse 8, and we discover that word again. Now, you'll remember that when we're talking about the idea of walking in the book of Ephesians, the word walk becomes a metaphor for the way that we live our life. In other words, Paul says, in light of everything that you have learned about what God the Father is doing, there is an appropriate corresponding way for you to live your life. The way that you live your life, the way that you live out every decision, the way that you walk in light of this truth needs to correspond to what God the Father is doing. And we noted that God the Father was displaying something through us. He was displaying His great glory. He was displaying His insurpassable, insurmountable grace through one great act of kindness in sending His Son to die for us. He was displaying His wisdom in taking people who were bound up in trespasses and sins and transferring them out of the kingdom of darkness and moving them into a kingdom of light, a kingdom where His own Son is the ruler. And we read about that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So God is displaying His glory and His grace and His wisdom, and He is doing it through a group of people, specifically us, who He has called together into a body. He has formed them into a body for His Son to be the head over. He has called them to be members of a family that He Himself intends to be the father over, and He is building them into a temple that He intends for His Spirit to indwell. And in light of all that God has done for this group of people that you and I are a part of, Paul says there is a corresponding way to live. There is a proper way to walk. And he began by telling us that that walk, when we were together as the church, involved unity. That the proper way we were to live our life was to really work hard at preserving unity. And we were to do this relationally with one another. And we were to do this theologically and doctrinally by bringing ourselves into conformity with the truth that he had taught here in this book. So when we talk about walking properly as the body of Christ, we are to walk in a way that is harmonious, that is unified, relationally and theologically with what the Word of God has set out for us. But in verse 17 of chapter 4, he tells us that this walk includes something else. It's not just something that we're to do when we're together as the church. There is a side of this life that we are to live that corresponds to what God is doing that has to be lived when we are out in the world, when we are with people who are still in darkness, when we are with people who have not yet come to accept the Lord as their Savior. There is a way that we are to walk. And in verse 17, he reminds us that we used to be just like those people. We used to have a nature just like theirs that was driven by the same dominant desires that drive them. But when we were translated out of that kingdom and placed into the kingdom of his dear son, we were given a new nature. We became a new creature in Christ, and therefore, the things that used to characterize the life that we used to live should no longer be true of us. In other words, the way we should live our life, the way that we should walk corresponding to what God has done ought to be in complete contrast to the way we used to walk as unbelievers. He goes on to tell us the third thing about our walk in chapter 5, verse 2. He tells us that it should be a walk of love. And he follows that by reminding us that we should be imitators of God. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 5? You're to be an imitator of God. And we're specifically to imitate God by walking in love. And that walk begins by loving one another enough to be tender-hearted and to be forgiving, just like God has forgiven us in Christ. And that walk in love also extends to loving our enemies who mistreat us, just like God loved his enemies. It never ceases to amaze Paul, and it never should cease amazing you that God would love you, and that God would love you when you were his enemy. If you want to know how to love your enemies, go and see how God loves his enemies. He loves his enemies enough to send his own son to die for them. And that's exactly the metaphor, that's exactly the image that is presented to us. That when we understand the love of God, that we would see it in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us that was acceptable to his Father. Now, in light of that, in light of the fact that we're to imitate God and that we're to walk in love, there should be no pagan conduct anywhere in our life. That when we understand the great love that God had for us and the love that he expects us to have for one another and for lost people, that love would manifest itself in the life that we would live that would be marked by no pagan conduct of any kind. And there would also be no pagan conversation allowed in our life. And that brings us then to the fourth time that this word occurs. Because in verse 8, we are given yet another aspect of what this walk looks like. There is a way that God wants his children to walk. He wants them to walk in unity when they're in the church. He wants them to walk in contrast to the world when they're among lost people. He wants that walk to be a walk of love for one another and for even our enemies that is marked by no pagan conduct and no pagan conversation. But he also wants that walk to be a walk of light. And you can see that right away in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. As we look at this section of the book and as we ask ourselves what it means to walk as children of light, we need the Lord's help in unpacking this. So let's just for a moment bow our heads and ask the Lord once again to open our eyes and to enlighten our hearts and to make us willing to do that which he has given for us to do here. Father, as we come again to your word and as we lift our voices to you, we do ask that you would help us to know what it means to walk as your children of light. And then once we understand it, Lord, to apply it to our life. And we'll pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to begin by noticing something very important that Paul talks about in verse 8. He starts off by identifying and reminding you of your true nature in Christ. He says that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so one of the things that you need to understand this morning as we begin to unpack this paragraph is that in order for any of the rest of the paragraph to fit your life and to really make sense to you, you have to begin where God begins. And where God begins is by reminding you of your true nature in Christ. He says you were once something, but now you are something different. And he takes two things that could not be more different, light and darkness. And he doesn't say you used to be in darkness, but now you are in light. Notice the wording of the text. You used to be darkness. This used to be your nature. This is what you were constitutionally in your life. But now you are something fundamentally different. You are light. You say, well, I'm not sure about the significance of all of that. Well, let me see if I can maybe help us this morning to try to grasp what Paul is saying here. When you say something is in darkness, you are talking about the sphere in which that thing is. That same thing can also be in a different sphere. For example, if I take this hymn book, and let's say that all of this side of the congregation represents darkness, and I say that this hymn book is in this sphere of darkness, I can also take the same hymn book and put it in a completely different sphere, the sphere of light. So I could say that the book is now in the light. It was in the dark, but it is now in the light. And I'm really not saying anything about what's inside of this book. I'm simply telling you where the book is physically located. That is not what the Apostle Paul is doing in verse 8. He is literally telling you that people who were at one time made up of darkness, they weren't just in darkness, they were darkness, have been so transformed internally by the gospel and by the Lord Jesus Christ that they can no longer be described that way. They are now fundamentally characterized by light. They aren't just in the light, they are light. Do you see that in verse 8? And the way this occurred was when you became related personally and intimately and permanently to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the first thing you need to understand this morning. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are truly born again, if you have been taken out of the kingdom of the devil, out of the kingdom of darkness, and put into the kingdom of his dear son, then you yourself are light. You're not just in the light, you are light. And this is going to be a very important point that the Apostle Paul is going to make in just a moment. And that's where we've got to start. If you're here this morning and you claim to be a Christian, you claim to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then what Paul is saying to you is this: you no longer are darkness, you are now light. And there is a commandment, there is a mandate that God gives to everybody who is light. And here's the commandment: walk as children of light. There is a way that people who are light and not darkness should walk. And that way is going to be entirely different than the way you used to walk. You used to be darkness. And when you go back to chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, you find out how darkness operates and how darkness lives. People who are darkened in their hearts are going to be driven by certain things. They're going to be dominated by certain things. They're going to manifest certain patterns of behavior in their life. And they're going to do this because of who they are. This is their nature. This is what people who are darkness do. But people who are light, not just people who are in the light, people who themselves have been transformed and are light, which is what every true believer is, are to live in completely different ways. They're to be driven by different desires. They're to have different deportment. They're going to be different categorically because of who they are in Christ. And so the mandate is walk as children of light. In other words, if you're light, walk as light, not as darkness. Now I want you to notice that this is not a suggestion that Paul is making. He is not saying this would be a good idea for you to do or for you to consider. This is an absolute categorical commandment, a mandate that the apostle Paul makes. If you want to know the will of God for your life, here it is. Paul says, let me tell you exactly what God wants you to do. If you're a child of God and you are light, then God wants you to walk in light. And he wants you to walk that way. It's not just a commandment that God gives. It is to be the permanent way that we live our life. It is a present tense commandment. In other words, it's something that we're to be doing all of the time. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin. In fact, we are told in the scriptures that there will be times when we're tempted. We're told how to handle temptation. In chapter 6, we're given the armor that we're to put on so that we can resist temptation. But there are going to be times when we do sin and we do an act that people in darkness do. And we're told immediately how to respond to that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all uncleanness or unrighteousness. But at the end of the day, as you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying, in light of everything that God is doing, and in light of the fact that he has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light, walk in the light. That's the mandate. But what does it mean to walk this way? How does it manifest itself in your life? And that's the second thing that the apostle gives to you in this chapter. Look at verse 9. It tells you what will show up in your life if you are literally obeying this mandate. If you're going to walk in light as children of light, here is what should be showing up in your life. In chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 and 6, Paul said, no pagan conduct and no pagan conversation. Do not partake of these things. But as children of light, here's what you should be partaking of. Here's what should be coming out of your life. Goodness and righteousness and truth. If you're going to live and order your life and walk in light, then what's going to be manifesting itself in all areas of your life are these three ideas. The word goodness is a word that you would use to describe somebody who was striving hard to live their life in such a way so that whatever God they worshiped would smile on their life. If you were a pagan and you happened to worship a pagan deity, you would want to live in such a way that that pagan idol would smile on your life, even though you and I know that those pagan idols aren't real. But people who didn't know that would literally live their life and would try and strive very hard to live in ways that they thought would be pleasing to their idol. You know what Paul is saying? You know the true God. You have met him personally. He has made you a member of his family. He has adopted you. So walk in ways that will bring his smile upon your life. As you live out your life on an everyday level, as you wrestle with all of the struggles that come into every life, make every decision in such a way that your heavenly Father will delight in your walk, that he will smile on it. Now, for that to happen, you're going to have something else to be true about your life. It can't just be a life that is lived in an attempt to please God. It has to be a life that is practically lived in a way that meets its moral and ethical obligations. That's the idea behind the word righteousness. God wants you to live in a way so that others looking at your life will say, you know what? That is a life that is very different than the life I live or than the life he used to live. This is a person who is morally upright and ethically upright so that you're meeting the obligations of your life. I mean, folks, can I just get right down to where we live? If you are lying to other people, It doesn't matter how often you come to church. God is not pleased. He is not smiling on your life because you're not walking in light. You're walking in darkness. You're not meeting your ethical obligations. If you are involved in some kind of moral behavior that is abhorrent to God, if you're engaged in some form of immorality in your life, then God is not pleased with your life. You are not meeting your moral obligations. You are not living out ethical and moral righteousness in your life. God says, now look, in light of what I'm trying to do, I do not want you to practice or to live in or to talk about the things that I rescued you from and that I went to the cross to forgive you of. I don't want those things in your life. I want you to be characterized by goodness and by righteousness. So here's the question. Where am I going to go to get information about those items in life? Because life gets complicated, right? I mean, when you start thinking about all of the ramifications of your life and you start thinking about where you are when God saved you. Some of you were saved as young people. You were saved at 12, 13 years of age. And your life is relatively uncomplicated. You haven't messed it up yet. Okay, but others of us weren't. There are some here who were saved at a much later time in life, and there are a lot more complications that have come into their life because of this. And so all of a sudden, you have a life that is very complicated in very many different arenas. What do you do, for example, when all of a sudden you have an ethical or a moral arena that comes into life that is unclear? What do you do when there is a financial pressure that comes into your life or an emotional pressure? What do you do when you happen to be, because of the way your life is unfolded, in a relationship that has multiple families attached to it? What do you do in that kind of a case? And the answer is, if you want to be a person of goodness and righteousness, you have to be a person that is driven by truth. And the truth that you see there in verse 9 is the Word of God. That no matter where I am today, no matter how I got here, no matter what is going on in my life right now, as I come to God, I want to live in ways that bring His smile on my life. And I want to live in ways that will meet my ethical and moral obligations that He has given me. And the only way I'm going to do that is by being a person that consistently goes back to God's Word and does it. I literally go to God's Word and I find out what God has said on this matter and then I go do it. I am a person that is driven by truth. Now let's stop for just a minute and let's look at something very, very hard here. Isn't it true in our lives that this is really the place where it gets very difficult to live the Christian life? Isn't that true? Or am I the only person that has a hard time obeying the Bible? I mean, honestly, there are some days where I don't want to read the Bible because I already know what it's going to say, and I don't want to do it. You say, but you're a pastor. You know what? Pastors have problems just like everybody else does. There are times when I already know what God wants and I don't want to think about it, because that means if I think about it, I've got to do it. And I've already decided that the doing of it isn't what I want to do. Now stop for just a second. I am committed to loving God. I mean, if you were to stop me at that moment and say, do you love God? I would say yes. I am committed to being a good Christian. If you were saying, now, are you wanting to follow God? I would say yes, but I have already decided that in that particular area, this is what I'm going to do. And so I really don't want to know what God says about it. And so there are just times in my life, and I'm sure this is true in your life, where the circumstances of life really start to come up, and I already know that God doesn't want me to do this. But we've lived in a scenario for all of our life where it is easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission.